Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us each and every day. We thank you for the love that you show us, the joys and happiness that we have in coming together. We thank you for this congregation. We pray that everything that we do be in accordance with your will. We pray that we spread the word out into the world so that others may come to know your saving grace. We thank you so much for being with us and helping us through each and every day and helping us to walk the straight and narrow rather than the broad and wide. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us always, and we ask that you forgive us of our sins. And we ask these things in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen. Don't forget, Miss Sue is going in Thursday to get a new ticker. Time and chain, get a new time and chain. You're getting a new pacemaker Thursday, so don't forget her as we go through the week. I want y'all to know that I got some really good responses this morning on the sermon that I gave. I had several people tell me that was the best sermon that I'd ever given because we got out 10 minutes early. So, yeah. If I had known that, I'd have made something else up and gone a little longer. I don't know. Yeah. 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 Everybody got done in a hurry. You know, I learned a long time ago, don't ever follow a child. And we always have the children up here first, and then I have to follow them. That's not a good thing. And then I also heard, don't ever stand in the way of somebody getting in line to eat. So we had both of that today. So I tried to cut it short so that we could go ahead and get together and eat. But I want to thank everybody for being here, and I want to thank everybody for everything today. It's been a really good day. It's been a wonderful day, and I appreciate all of you. We're going to be talking about the fall of Babylon today. That's what we're going to be talking about, the fall of Babylon. And I want you to know something kind of interesting. We're only going to be talking about two verses. Only two verses in the book of Daniel about the fall of Babylon. But I want you to know that the fall of Babylon, no, we're not getting out early again. What time is it? Okay, I want to make sure that we go long. Yeah. The fall of Babylon is spoken of in multiple verses in multiple places throughout the Bible, including Revelation. And Babylon, of course, in Revelation, is the semblance for the fall of Rome. Okay? That's what it's the semblance for. But Babylon is used throughout Scripture as being an example of how God, number one, takes care of His people, and when you stand against God, you will fail. Okay? That's where this is coming from. So these two verses, even though Daniel only describes it in two verses, the fall of Babylon is an incredible point in Old Testament history. It is something that we should know. It is something we should be aware of. And as we apply it to other sections in the Bible, you will see very quickly exactly what God's talking about. In that, if you stand against God, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. That's just how it goes. Okay? So as we look at this, realize that we're only going to be looking at two verses, but in those two verses, there's a lot in there. Okay? There's an awful lot in there. So, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. After Daniel chapter 5, we're going to get into Daniel chapter 6. And most everybody knows about Daniel chapter 6 because that's when what? The lion's den. You always hear about Daniel in the lion's den. So we'll talk a little bit about Daniel chapter 6 tonight. I'll kind of give you an introduction overview for that. And then we'll get into Daniel chapter 6 next week. Okay? We'll get into it next week. But this week, I want to talk about the fall of Babylon. One of the reasons why I want to talk about it is because there is so much in history that talks about what happened here. And we're not talking about just biblical history, but we're also talking about secular history. We're talking about history accounts, historical accounts of how things went and how things fell. It was almost like Daniel prophesied and Daniel told about it, but it's almost like there wasn't a shot being fired and Babylon fell. That's almost how it went. And so this is very important for us to see that, because God can take anything, He can do anything without a shot being fired. The handwriting was definitely on the wall, wasn't it? It was definitely on the wall. And so that's part of it. Now look at this. These two brief verses contain the record of a very important event in Old Testament history. This is an incredibly important event. Realize what Babylon had done. Babylon had gone down to Israel, to Jerusalem, and had destroyed Jerusalem. And had also destroyed the temple that was there in Jerusalem. And they took all of the golden goblets, they took all of the treasures out of the temple. And one thing that we don't hear anymore after the fall of Jerusalem, when Babylon took Jerusalem, we don't hear any more about the Ark of the Covenant. It's not mentioned anywhere else. It is not in the new temple that is built during Jesus' time. It's not there. And the reason why it's not there, most people think that they took it, they melted it down, and they used the gold. That's what most people think. Some people think that it was hidden away, that they saw them coming, and they took it out and hid it away. And there are places that you can go today that say, oh, the Ark is here, or the Ark is there, or whatever. And there's a place in Africa, actually, that they say that the Ark is in there, but they won't let anybody in to see it. And so they say, you know, here it is. But, folks, there's no indication that that is the case. Does that make sense to you? There's a lot of places like that that are tourist traps, what I call tourist traps, in which they say, okay, Jesus was buried here. And Joe, I think you've seen some of those places where, you know, in Jerusalem, whatnot, and they say, Jesus was buried here in this place. And then you have the Church of the Nativity. Jesus was born here, you know, and stuff. But there's no indication, there's no fact to it, because you can't trace that back to that point. The one that really gets me is the one in which they have pieces of the cross. And all these different places say that we've got a piece of the cross. Well, if you take all the places that say that they have a piece of the cross, you would have more than the cross. You'd have more pieces than the cross existed. Okay? That's first and foremost. But also, one of the things that's very interesting about that as well is that the Romans didn't just use the cross one time. It was used multiple times. Because they were about the size, the crossbar on the top was about the size of what we would have a railroad tie today. Very heavy, hard to move, and they would put multiple people on the same cross. They would put that up. The standard stayed in the ground. And then they would nail people to the crossbar, and then they would raise the crossbar up and set it down on top of the standard that's already in the ground. They didn't remove the standard. The standard stayed there. But they changed the top only when it got to the point that there were so many holes in it from drilling through people's hands and stuff that it wouldn't hold a nail anymore. That was the only time they had changed it. So they used it multiple times. So to say this is the cross, that couldn't happen. Couldn't happen. So one of the things that we have here in this story, though, is that we have factual accounts from historians, number one, but number two, we have biblical accounts as well that say this is how it happened. This is what they did. So I can sit back and I can confidently say that in these stories, this is how it worked. This is how they did it. Okay? So I can confidently say that. They relate the fall of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire were the ones who overcame Babylon. And that's where that began. Okay? That same night, the city fell. But again, I want you to know that the city fell virtually without firing a shot, if they had guns back then, which they did not. But the city fell without much battle between them. It was easily done. Okay? Both Isaiah, in Isaiah 13, 1 through 22, and in Jeremiah 50, 1 through 58, have prophesied concerning the fall of Babylon. Now, we could go in and we could look at all those verses and everything, but there's really not a whole lot of need for that when we're studying the book of Daniel. But if you want to, take a look at Isaiah. If you want to, take a look at Jeremiah. Because both of them give a very descriptive statements, or very descriptive statements on how Babylon fell. And the historians say, yep, that's how it did it. That's how that happened. So all of it's supported in both secular and biblical writings. Okay? So both Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about the fall of Babylon. Now Babylon, again, is talked about multiple times throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, as a description as to the fall of great nations. And like I said, in Revelation, the fall of Babylon is spoken of in relationship to the fall of Rome. Okay? All right. Considerable evidences exist that Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, blocked and rechanneled the flow of the Euphrates River. Now, this is how they gained access into the city of Babylon. They dammed up the river. Okay?
Walked in on the riverbed.
They walked in on the riverbed. That's exactly how they did it. They dammed up the river, and the river ran underneath the Babylonian wall, the city's walls, and came in from the north and exited through the south. So if the river's not flowing, there's nothing to keep them from walking through there. Yes, sir?
And the Babylonians thought that their city was impenetrable.
That's right.
If that's the right word. And so they had no defense. That's why there was no battle to speak of.
That's right.
Or anything.
There was nothing there because, like you said, they thought that their city could not be breached. But the way they did it, and this is actually ingenious in my opinion, but the way they did it, they just dammed up the river. And so they walked into the city underneath the walls. They walked into the city on the dry riverbed. That's how they did it. While Belshazzar and his government were engaged in the drunken revelry, the Medes and the Persians simply came through the nearly dry riverbed, overcame what little opposition they found, and killed Belshazzar. Again, this is pretty ingenious for them to do that. Okay? And it's something that the Babylonians, I guess, never even thought was possible.
They had to get their timing right to where that they could stop the flow or reroute the flow, whichever one they did, and get in there before anybody really realized that the water had stopped.
And notice what I put up there. They overcame what little opposition there was. The indication was that there weren't even really very many, if any, guards on the walls to keep people out. Because, again, they felt like that their city could not be penetrated. You would definitely have to say that. And that's why this instance with Babylon is used again and again and again in other writings throughout the Bible to show you that God does have a hand in it, that God took care of it, and he did it in such a way that there was virtually no opposition. Most of the people that had any power or any authority were busy being drunk. Okay? They were having a big old time. Until they saw that hand start writing on the wall, then they kind of freaked out a little bit. Yeah, that's right. Drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's exactly right. Okay? All right. In this way, the Babylonian Empire came to an end. Kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? That it would be so easy for them to do it. But again, God is involved. God takes care of that. The head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Y'all remember the statue? In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Babylon was now replaced by the chest and arms of silver, which are the Medes and the Persians. That's the image that we get here. Several historical sources indicate the precision with which Daniel summed up the events of the termination of the Babylonian Empire. So again, not only do we have biblical reference, we also have historical reference. This is what happened. This was a huge historical event. Because Babylon had been, up to that point, the greatest empire in history. Up to that point. Okay? There were bigger after. Four prominent references. Now these are writers, these are historical writers from those era, that time period, 450 BC, 360 BC, you got some tablets that were found in 1880 in the ruins of Babylon, and those were translated in 1880. The Cyrus Cylinder, which is also a writing that was there in Babylon in 1880, was found. These ancient writings hold up exactly the way that the Bible says it. And again, I've said this multiple times, and I kind of hold to it. The more you learn about history and archaeological discoveries, the more you realize that the Bible's true. Because it just proves it. It just proves it. When secular writers say these things about these things, and it matches up with what the Bible teaches, then it proves that the Bible is absolutely correct. In all ways, shapes, and forms. These give historical details that confirm the narration of Daniel. Any questions or comments about that? Okay. The fall of Babylon, making the end of the Babylonian Empire, is found in other ancient records. You find it throughout. It does mention Babylon, doesn't it? Matter of fact, there's several that I've used over the last three or four Sundays in a row that mention Babylon and mention the fall of Babylon. Okay? The credit, now this is interesting, the credit for taking the city is usually given to Cyrus, the Persian, who did so without a battle. The city fell without a battle. This reminds me a lot of the Civil War. Fort Sumter. Fort Sumter fell, and the Confederate Army laid siege to Fort Sumter, but there were only two people that actually died. Actually, there was nobody that died. I'm getting them mixed up with the Battle of the Ironclads. Nobody died except a mule. And they surrendered Fort Sumter without one person dying. This is kind of the same situation. Babylon was taken without a battle. And for them to be the greatest empire in the world at that time, for them to fall literally without a battle, is absolutely incredible. Yes, sir.
When I was in college, for all y'all that don't believe that I actually went some, we studied about the sieges.
Yes.
When they would besiege a city in a wall city or something, and we studied the hideous things that went on inside when the food and the water and stuff got low and things like that, and it's unbelievable what those people would do.
Yeah.
To keep from having to surrender, you know. It was just unbelievable.
The fall of Jerusalem is a great example of that. Because the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the same thing. They laid siege to Jerusalem. People started eating rats and whatever they could find. And then eventually they started eating the dead corpses that were in the streets because they ran out of food. They ran out of food. So that's not uncommon at all. Now I was thinking about the Battle of the Ironclads. I was getting them mixed up. Battle of Ironclads, only one person died, and that was, you know, down at the Gulf of Mexico at the mouth of the Mississippi River. The Southern Ironclad and the Northern Ironclad started firing at each other, and the cannonballs just bounced off the Ironclads. There was only one person that died, and he died from a heat stroke. That's the only person that died. So both of them went away with neither ship being destroyed. Okay, Xenophon, if I said that right, Xenophon, attributed the death of Belshazzar to two of Cyrus's generals, okay? So they went in and killed Belshazzar. That's what they did. They got access, they had very little defense against them, they walked in and killed Belshazzar. That same night.
Didn't take long for the writing to come
true. Didn't take long for the writing to come true. All right. Now, here's the two verses. Here's the two verses. And these are the only two verses that Daniel gives dealing with the fall of Babylon. But we also see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see references to it often in the New Testament. We see these things taking place. Okay? It says in verse 30, that same night, the Chaldean king was killed. That same night. Now, notice in verse 31, I've got Darius underlined for you to see up there. Supposedly, he took control of Babylon as king. But there is no historical records that show that. There is no historical records that show that. Only in Daniel is he mentioned. He's not mentioned anywhere else. But, as Kathy says, the Bible is true, so there you go. Okay? And he was age 62 when he took over. Okay? Questions, comments?
Wait, I'm listening.
Yep. Two big verses. That's it. Now, again, this is a major, major issue dealing with Babylon, dealing with the Old Testament, dealing with Old Testament history. This is a major event. Just like the fall of Rome was a major event. The fall of Greece was a major event. The fall of Egypt was a major event. No. And that's what kind of stands out. It wasn't military weakness that caused them to fall. It was arrogance. And to be honest with you, it was their complete denial of God. That's what did it. And so militarily, no, they were still incredibly strong. But because of their arrogance, thinking that nobody could breach the walls, they didn't even have really any guards out there to stop them. Yeah, they were just sitting back drinking and having a big old time. Yes, sir.
That's what I was going to say. They didn't even have their military ready.
You know, no, military was not ready.
To defend the city.
That's right. That's right. I think Pat wants something. I always like hearing from Pat. He tells me something interesting.
It just makes me think that when God is fed up with anybody, doesn't matter if it's one person or a nation, he decides the time and he decides how. Because, you know, throughout the Bible you see where God has had enough of, you know, whether it's the flood, whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
I was thinking about the walls of Jericho where they marched
right
out, and it
right
just fell flat.
Uh-huh.
And they just walked in.
Uh-huh.
And he told, at that point, he said, everyone.
That's
and,
right.
And had instructions how to do it. But when it's your time and he's had enough, he can do it however he wants.
Right.
He might use men. He might... You don't know. You do not know. But all I know is if you are not faithful and you do not serve him, he has his limitations.
That's excellent, because that is the point of this fall right here. And that is why it's used so many times throughout the Bible. The description of this is used so many times throughout the Bible because that's exactly what happened. God says, that's enough. I'm done with it. And what put the straw that broke the camel's back was when they used the goblets and the chalices to drink out of. Yeah, they had a drunken party, and they're using these holy symbols of God to do their drunken party, and God says, that's enough. I'm done. And that's when the writing on the wall came, and then all these other things that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, which led right to this. God says, I'm done, and he can use whatever he wants. Now, you know, you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, what they think was that there was a huge volcano that blew up and all the fire and ash came falling down on them. Could have very well been. Could have been a meteor from outer space. We don't know. But what we do know this is that God took care of it, didn't he? Well, God took care of it. Yes, sir.
That would explain the fire and brimstone from heaven or whatever falling on the city, but what about Lot's wife turning to salt?
Yeah, that doesn't explain that.
Yeah, don't explain that one.
That doesn't explain that.
I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah, I just throw that right on out there. You just go right ahead. Yeah. No, it's God. It's God. And when God gets fed up, when he's had enough, that's it. And that's exactly what's happened here in this situation. God gets fed up with it. He's done with them. It's over. And it happened that night. It wasn't something that happened a month or years later. It happened that night. Now, what's also interesting about that is, remember Nebuchadnezzar. How many times did God, with Nebuchadnezzar, give him more leeway? In other words, gave him more time to repent. Several times he gives Nebuchadnezzar time to repent. Well, he doesn't with Belshazzar. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that when God does things, he doesn't have to use supernatural because he controls the natural elements. So
could have been anything.
He do whatever he wants.
Whatever God wants to use, as Pat brought up just a second ago, whatever God wants to use, he uses. And he does it so that his will is done. Whatever. And don't ever think that you can stop God's will from being done. It will not happen. God's will be done. It will. Okay? But, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years he grazed on grass. But then he got smart. And he said, God is God. He is the Holy One. And then he repented. And he regained his status as king. Questions or comments about this? Over here.
The statement that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed reminds me of a statement that Paul made when in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, born of a woman.
That's right.
Born under the law.
Uh-huh.
To redeem those who were under the law. It didn't happen until the fullness of time. And when it happened, everything played out just exactly as God wanted or planned for it to do. Then in this passage here in verse 30, you can just substitute in there, in the fullness of time,
that's right,
that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that would stand up under debate.
Sure. Sure. In the fullness of time, you're exactly right. And, you know, I've told y'all this before, when the time was right was when Jesus came. Same thing's going to happen again. When the time is right, Jesus will come again. And no one knows that time except God the Father. Okay, questions or comments? It's a really good lesson for us. Really good lesson for us. All right. Daniel 6. Daniel 6, we're going to be looking at the lion's den. It's where we're going to go here. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a little bit of information on Daniel 6 to give you an introduction. And then next week, we'll actually get into Daniel 6. Okay? So I'm just going to give you a little bit of introduction into Daniel chapter 6. Okay? All right. Chapter 6 contains the second and last conflict story being paralleled with chapter 3. Now, what happens in chapter 3? The fiery furnace. Okay? Now, the reason why it's paralleled with chapter 3 is because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, and they were saved. Daniel is cast into the lion's den, and he too is saved. So there is a definite parallel there. There's also a definite parallel in that Daniel refuses to go against God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They refused to go against God. And that's what put them in the position to where they were thrown into the fiery furnace in the first place. They refused to go against God. Same thing with Daniel. Daniel's going to refuse to go against God. We're going to see this as we study chapter 6. Daniel's going to refuse to go against God. And so the response of the king then is to throw him into the lion's den. But just like with Nebuchadnezzar, it's not going to come through because Daniel has God on his side. Daniel being cast into the lion's den is one of the most familiar stories that's in all of the Bible, and it is definitely the most familiar story coming out of the book of Daniel. You hear about this all the time as children growing up. You hear about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. I think there's even a song about it. I don't remember. A children's song about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. I don't even remember what it is, but some of y'all might. It is celebrated as a victory for who? God. Because his servant Daniel remained faithful in his prayer life and was delivered from the mouths of the lions. Realize exactly what this is. This is God taking care of his people. Now, take that back to our study of the book of Revelation.
In the end, we win.
The whole book of Revelation, it's about how God is going to take care of his people. Because in the end, we win. In the end, we have victory. God takes care of his people. God will take care of his people. God is taking care of us today. And so God taking care of his people is the primary thing that we're looking at in the book of Daniel. From Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6. In the book of Daniel, what we see is over and over again how God takes care of his people. And we'll continue to see that as we continue our study. The most remarkable story has been the subject matter of poems and songs. This story. Like I said, I think there's a children's song that we sing. I don't even remember what it is, but I think there's one out there. Anyone who gives the Bible a casual reading cannot miss the narrative of Daniel's courage. What is Daniel's courage fueled by?
Faith.
What?
Faith.
His faith in God. That's what Daniel's courage is fueled by. Daniel knows that God will take care of it. Daniel knows this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same situation. They knew God's going to take care of it. And remember their statement to Nebuchadnezzar? Even if God doesn't save us, they will not bow down and worship his statue. Y'all remember that? Even if it... And so it put Nebuchadnezzar in a position to where he didn't have a choice. Even if God doesn't save us, we're still not going to do it. Yes, sir. You'll see in a little bit. You'll see as we go through. Yeah. You'll see as we go through. This is a Persian king that we have. Nevertheless, it is more than what one man did. The deeper message is the story of God's giving His great care to His people. That's the message of the story. God has the power to do it, but even if God doesn't do it, I'm still not going to go against Him. Now that's great courage, but that courage is fed by great faith. And as I told y'all last week, this is something that has really opened my eyes or really helped me along the way, is that when you read this, these messages, when you read about Daniel and whatnot, it's opened my eyes to what great faith he had. And like I've told you before, you know, I've read it probably 100 times or heard about it at least 100 times. But I can tell you, this study has really helped me to understand how strong a faith Daniel had. Boy, I wish I had that faith that he had. What great faith that man has. While it is a look at Daniel on a far higher plane, it is a look at Daniel's God. It's a look at God. Questions? Comments? Go ahead.
Preacher in the Bear, the song mentions Daniel in the lion's den.
The what?
There's a song out that's called The Preacher in the Bear.
Preacher in the Bear?
And it mentions Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the whale.
There you go. So funny. I knew there was because, well, I'm not going to sing it either because I can't remember it. And it's been a long time since I've been a kid. Yeah. Lee's got something.
You going to sing it for us, Lee?
What came to mind is there's two things that God was true to His word, is that He protected and saved Daniel, and yet carried out His judgment all at the same time. So he was multitasking.
There you go, yeah. Yeah. Like I said a minute ago, never think under any circumstance that you can stop God's will from happening, because God will do what he desires to do. It will happen. And there's nothing that can stand in the way of God. Absolutely nothing. Okay. All right. Next week, we're going to see what really got Daniel in trouble in the first place. And what gets Daniel in trouble in the first place is people not liking the idea that Daniel's being promoted. So we'll see that as we cover it next week. Okay? So that'll be Daniel 6. We'll start with verses 1 through 3, but we'll go further than that next week. But that's where we'll start next week. All right, any questions or comments? Do what? Fat Tuesday. Fat Tuesday is this week. Come and be a part of that. We killed Goliath last week and cut his head off. And now we got David carrying his head around showing everybody. Yeah. That's where he got the big head. He sure did. Because that guy was not a small head. He had a big head, yeah. Yeah, he's carrying it around, showing everybody. Now tomorrow, we're canceling our Monday night pickleball, those of you who play. We're canceling that tomorrow because neither me nor Manny are going to be able to be there. So nobody's going to be able to unlock the door for you. So you'll just have to skip a week. Now, if you skip a week, that doesn't mean that you can't come back the next week. Okay? Looking at all you guys that play with us. All right. Any other questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Leroy's still not doing good. Is that right? Wow. Okay. Yeah. Leroy's still not doing good, and it'll be 2 weeks before they can do a spinal tap on him. So, yeah. And he's got fluid on the brain, right? And they need to drain that fluid. Okay. All right. We need to remember them. Matter of fact, our whole delegation from Howe is not here tonight. And that's why, probably, because of Leroy. Well, why would that stop you from coming? A new great-granddaughter. Good heavens. Good heavens. All right. Yes, sir. Benny? Oh. Yeah. That's your sister? Yeah. Goodness sakes. Goodness sakes.
For my niece.
Okay.
And anyway, we started to come straight home after that, but we decided to go about 100 miles out of the way to see them. And they were about ready to move from Tyler area over to where my daughter lives.
Okay.
And all of this is changing plans in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's remember Sue in our prayers. Let's do that. Okay. I know of one. Is there anybody else who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? Go on back under.
To the cry room. I'll meet you in the cry room.
Yeah. Meet you in the cry room.
Who's going to have the closing prayer?
The what?
Closing prayer.
Who would like to do the closing prayer for us? Cecil Wood.
Attaboy, Ty.
Yeah. Cecil would like to do the closing prayer for us.
Not yet, Cecil.
Well, I don't know if we are. Well, yeah, we can. Let's sing a little song. Let's stand and sing a song together. 474. Up and down, up and down, up and down. 474.